I have been given the task of teaching the penitential psalms. Peter and I talked about it, and he wondered if I ever had taught through the penitential psalms and wanted to know if I'd be interested. And I said, well, I will find out. So that's what we're going to be going through. And after the first service, I have to admit, it's seemed pretty heavy with one thought, but we'll see as we work through it. I hope that you'll hang in with me and we will make our way through it. It is a very interesting series of psalms. If you wish to turn to it and follow along, it is Psalm 6. And I will read it in just a few minutes. But first, I didn't put my mask on to sing this morning, so I didn't sing, but I hummed awful loud if I could. I learned something, and I shared this in the first service. I wasn't going to share it here, but you may be wondering why I didn't wear one to sing. And I've learned something as a boy that my ears were for more than hearing. I actually could hang my glasses on them. And then a couple of years ago, I found out that I can hang my hearing aids on them. My problem is when I put a mask on, that's one more thing on my ears. That's not so bad, but when you take them off and your hearing aid flips out like little wings, So I am a little cautious in public taking them off. Regardless, after my wife and I were married just a few months, we went to a school in northern Michigan and studied under some great leadership on how to teach adults to teach children. Now, first, we had to learn to teach children. Then we were taught how to teach adults, which was harder than teaching children. But we spent time doing that, and one of the things that we taught as those teaching children were to teach the characters of the scriptures. And many of the scripture or the characters of the Bible had accomplished so many great things. And it was wonderful to be able to share with the children how these people were ordinary people like us, but God used them to accomplish great things. And so as you think about that, it's a wonderful privilege to teach that. But you come across someone like David who sinned, who messed up his life. Doesn't mean it didn't get restored, but he sinned badly. So what do you do with that with children? Write them off? What do you do with someone like that as adults? You may know of someone besides yourself who may have sinned badly. Did you get written off? Do you write someone else off? And so you learn a number of things as you begin to teach through the lives of these characters and all of the things that they have learned and how valuable it is to realize that that's exactly where all of us are before God apart from Jesus Christ. And he never wrote me off. How marvelous is the grace and mercy of God. So today, as we start into the penitential psalms, you'll soon come to the place to realize that the penitential psalms are loaded with things about sin and sinners. And sometimes that begins to feel a little bit heavy from my point of view where I am. Because I'll be talking to you about sin and sinners and sinning. I hope not the whole thing weighing us down, But it is a good exercise for us to recognize what a penitential psalm is. David was a great man. David was known as a man after God's own heart. David was a shepherd. David was a great soldier. David was a great king chosen by God. David was a servant of the Most High, Jehovah. So we come to Psalm 6, which he wrote. Would you follow along as I read it, please? Psalm 6, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. So reads the word of God, Psalm 6. David was the writer. We are not sure what the issue was. We'll look at that in a few moments. But it's obvious that God was not finished with David. The penitential psalms are a lament. And a lament, there were laments of the people, a broader scope, and there were laments of individuals. One definition of a lament is a lament is a passionate expression of grief, sorrow, mourning, or regret. It may be a passionate expression of complaint, sin, illness, or being alone. A man by the name of Mark, Vroegop, and I'm not sure how that's pronounced, writes this: lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting God's goodness. Lament is how we bring our sorrow to God, but it is a neglected dimension of the Christian life for many Christians today. We need to recover the practice of honest spiritual struggle that gives us permission to vocalize our pain and wrestle with our sorrow. Lament avoids trite answers and quick solutions, progressively moving us toward deeper worship and trust. Exploring how the Bible through the Psalms of Lament and the Book of Lamentations gives voice to our pain, invites us to grieve, struggle, and tap into the rich reservoir of grace and mercy God offers in the darkest moments of our lives. I don't know if I have ever really prayed a prayer of lament. Penitential often describes the regretting person wanting to atone for their sins, often with a profound sense of sorrow, mourning, grieving, and brokenness for sin. I like Spurgeon's description of David in Psalm 6. He says, "Its language well becomes the lip of the penitent, for it expresses at once the sorrow in verse 3, 6, and 7, the humiliation in verses 2 and 4, and the hatred of sin in verse 8, which are the unfailing marks of the contrite spirit when it turns to God." God desires a broken and a contrite heart. According to Spurgeon, that would mean the sorrow, the humiliation, and the hatred of sin would be the marks of that. There are seven penitential psalms by various authors. 6, 32, 38, 51, probably the most well-read of the penitential, 102, 130, and 143. So there are seven of those. Now, Mr. Spurgeon disagreed that 143 was a penitential psalm, but it was a lament. So he's a long ways ahead of me. He's already in glory. So I'll just leave it there, but you can think about it as we work our way through. Lord willing, we're going to work through some of these psalms over the next few weeks because Pastor Peter is away, and I will be speaking right through August and into the 1st of September. So we're going to be looking at these psalms. If you don't want any talk about sin, and then I'll know why you're not here. But because it's in and out and people come and go and so few, that's not really true, is it? I like one of the things that one writer, and it could have been Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms, but I'm not sure. David has been described as the writer of the heart and soul of people. The heart and soul. David had a way of expressing under the Spirit of God the inner workings of his heart, the inner action that he wrestled with. And it's just like he could somehow say things that would dig right down into the very fabric of our inner being and cause us to be able to identify, yes, I understand that. Thank you. In Psalm 6, David is facing illness. He's facing failure, maybe sin. It doesn't really say, and I wasn't able to find any specific direction as to if there was an incident that caused him to write this psalm. Now, Warren Wiersbe says he thinks that it would relate to when Absalom rebelled against David, when David was older and not well, and he was not able to carry the weight of the kingship that he had. He was holding back and just letting some things go. And so Absalom, his son, at that time, decided it was a right time for him to take the throne away from his dad. Now, whether that's the time that he wrote, you certainly could understand the pain of a son who wanted to get back at his father like that. But regardless, I cannot say clearly that I believe it was this specific event that caused him to write it. But David had other experiences as well, hard things to work through, even living under King Saul and his life being threatened by him on occasions, and having to run from him for years while he waited for God to bring him to the throne. But he begins in verse 1 by addressing Jehovah, O Lord, Jehovah. And he says that 8 times in these few verses. When you think of Jehovah, you definitely can realize this is the one who established a covenant with his people. This is the one who established the law for his people to help guide them to walk right before God. This is the one who delivered his people from bondage in Egypt and set them free and led them through the wilderness. Jehovah was the name that he defended when he went up against Goliath and defeated him. And so he says, O Lord, this great and mighty God, do not rebuke me in your anger. Now, he doesn't say, do not rebuke me, but do not rebuke me in your anger. It seems like David knew he deserved to be rebuked. And to rebuke means to decide, to judge, to convict, to reprove, to correct. David was aware that he needed to be reproved or corrected or whatever. He just did not want God to rebuke him in his anger. The word anger could also be wrath, God's intense hatred of sin. I think we've lost that in our culture today. I think we've lost it in the culture of believers in Christ Jesus. Today, there isn't that hatred for sin. And yet God hates sin. We like to categorize sin where there can be little ones and white ones and black ones and green ones and whatever else. But we set those things up. And it kind of lets us think we're free from what we've committed against God. David says, don't rebuke me in your anger. I know that I cannot survive that wrath against me. I know your displeasure of me. And I think David was saying, I fear for my life if you deal with me in your wrath. I have no hope. So he appealed to God more for his mercy rather than the justice he deserved. What else could he appeal to but God's mercy and love? Don't rebuke me, please, in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Discipline is not always punitive. It's not always punishment. Growing up, I always thought discipline meant punishment. Maybe that's because when Dad had to discipline me, it was usually applying his hand to the seat of learning. And I must admit I learned because that didn't happen very often. He never used a stick or anything else. But usually when he spoke, I knew to respond. At least I responded outwardly. I may not have responded rightly in my heart, but I responded publicly so he could see I heard him. And I did. And I'm so grateful for the instruction and direction and discipline and correction of my parents. Taught me much about Almighty God. If we read in Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12, it says, we are not to despise his chastening, his discipline, nor are we to detest his correction. Jeremiah 10, 23 and 24 says, correct me with justice, not in your anger, lest I be nothing. He goes on in chapter 30 in verse 11 and says, we will be corrected and punished, not destroyed. In Hebrews chapter 12 through verses 5 through 11, it says, God chastens those he loves, and it is for their good. That would be redemptive. It wasn't just to punish. He may have to punish in his discipline, but not necessarily. What he desired was that we be restored to the right relationship with him and with others. So discipline should be redemptive. Zodiades in his book writes, and if you see it spelled, it, you wouldn't think that's how you pronounce it, I don't think, but I would have thought of several. But anyway, he writes a definition of wrath. The Hebrew word is chema, C-H-E-M-A-H, which means warmth, heat, anger, wrath, rage, indignation, poison. The word poison is used in Deuteronomy 32:24, Psalm 58:4, and it is the same word, C-H-E-M-A-H, the Hebrew word. Interesting. David was very aware that God could easily wipe out his life. God's wrath revealed that he is holy and hates sin. God's wrath was what he placed on Jesus for me. He took my sin in his own body on the cross. He took God's wrath for my sin in his own body on the cross. He carried that upon himself that I might be free from that wrath of God. Jesus had no sin of his own, yet he took our sin. Have you acknowledged that? Maybe you're listening online and maybe you haven't acknowledged it. You could today. You could just admit to him. You understand what sin is. You have sinned against him. And you could invite him to forgive you. Seek his face and let him give you a new life. David went on to say, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." David knew God's character. He knew that he was holy and righteous and just, but he also knew he was a God of grace and mercy and long-suffering with his people. David knew the rebuke must come, but it was for his own good. He just wanted to make sure that the grace and mercy of God stopped the wrath from coming upon him. He says, "For I am languishing." Now, I don't use the word languish very often, but it means to lose or lack vitality. I have done that. The older I get, the less vitality I seem to have. But he said it means to lose or lack vitality, to suffer from being forced to remain in an unpleasant place or situation. Maybe you thought that was COVID. Locked in, shut out. David was being weakened physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. David was feeling the weight of God's displeasure. The guilt and the shame and the remorse of sin can weigh very heavy upon us. Isn't it interesting how people talk about it's good to have the hand of God upon you? Well, that depends on the purpose of God's hand upon us. If his hand is upon us for good, we like that. But if his hand is upon us for correction, most of us don't like that. We don't want to have to wrestle with the weight of God bringing about in us the very things that we know and didn't know that he did know. But he knows our heart. What we have to be careful of is when God begins to show to us the things that we should be ashamed of and the sin that is there, what we need to be careful is that we don't harden our heart against God. When God's Spirit brings conviction of sin to us, sometimes we're tempted to just disregard it and to leave it aside. But if we do that, The second time when the Spirit of God convicts us of a sin, we push it aside again. And maybe the third time, and gradually we begin to hear the Spirit of God less. And the Bible uses a term that we become calloused toward the Spirit of God. Our heart gets hardened, and we fail to hear when God prompts us that that is wrong. You need to deal with that. Confess it, repent of it, and get your relationship right back with me. We need to guard against hardening our heart. David says, "Hear me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled." Heal me, O Lord. Healing of the heart. Where does that begin? I think healing of the heart begins with forgiveness. And forgiveness begins with confession and repentance. And then the healing of the start begins to restore that joy and peace that only God can give and the world can't take away. The healing of the heart will rebuild that broken relationship with God and even relationships with others. So David wants to be healed of that sin and that need that he has. For my bones are troubled. The word troubled and greatly troubled are used in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 10. And troubled means to be shaken, disturbed, alarmed, terrified, or anxious. I don't think that was the shaking that was going on in LA this week, but there is a shaking that can be caused by sin where we can be less than what we should be. It also means faint, weak, troubled, vexed. It carries the idea of strong pillars shaking or trembling. David was thinking about his whole being, and his bones were the pillars of his body, and he was a trained soldier. And yet he was shaking, he was weakening because of the weight of God's hand bringing conviction of sin. And when we know that we have sinned and are not willing to confess it and repent, it begins to take over our being. My soul is greatly troubled, not just my physical being, but my inner being. My soul is greatly troubled. Soul reflected his entire in being, his heart and his mind, his will and his emotions. David had work to do. He had to begin to deal with these things if he wanted to have that peace and joy, if he wanted to have that healing of his heart. But you, O Lord, how long? What was David asking? What was David questioning? Had David already confessed his sin, yet was not feeling relief from the suffering? One writer said this question is asked at least 16 times in the Psalms. But you know, in light of our heart, I have to read Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, Jehovah, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God knows our heart. God knows the depth of our confession and repentance. I can remember as a kid getting down beside my bed at night and praying and telling God I was sorry for the sin I committed. And the next night, I got down beside my bed, and again I confessed. And unfortunately, it was the same sin that day that I had committed. And I confessed it, and I said I was sorry. That was probably really not confession, and certainly not repentance. To say sorry is one thing. God knows how deep that apology, that sorry, that sorrow went. And maybe that's what David was asking. How long? How deep? There seemed to be some reason that time had to happen before that full joy and peace was back. I jotted down two or three things that might be in line with that. Maybe time was needed for David to discern and admit the real issues. We like to skirt some of the real things and use other words to explain it. Maybe time was needed to see the depth of his need and responsibility. Sometimes we don't want to take responsibility for what we've done, so we try to avoid that aspect. Maybe time was needed to correct some attitudes and behaviors that also related to this. Wiersbe says, the answer to the question is, I will discipline you until you learn the lesson I want you to learn and are equipped for the work I want you to do. End of quote. I don't know if that's it for sure, but it makes sense. David was concerned that he had displeased God. Then when you look at verses 4 and 5, David seems to be concerned about the fact that time is slipping away from him. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Turn, O Lord, come back to me. How long does it take us to realize we've moved away from God because of sin? You ever think about that? When we sin, sin breaks fellowship with God. And how long does it take us to realize, whoa, I've been moving further and further away from Him? David says, turn. Turn, O Lord. Maybe he's even saying, turn me around. But turn to me. Deliver my life. Take away this burden of guilt and sin I'm carrying. It's taking the life out of me. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Others will see your love to me. Others will see your mercy toward me. Others will see your character, and you will be made known. For in death, and I think David saw, death was closer to him than he thought at first. But maybe death seemed to be closing in, and he knew that once he died, he would not have a second chance to make things right. Today, there are TV programs and there are books that are written, and the idea that you get a second chance after you die. Don't be deceived. He said, for in death, no one will be able to praise you when they're in the grave. They will be silent. I will be silent. We will not be able to lift you up and worship you in the grave. Verses 6 and 7, David was facing nights without sleep. Now, I know people don't always sleep through the night as they get older or whatever the case may be. This was not about that. Notice the words that are used. He was moaning. He was crying. He was weeping. He was grieving. He had foes. These are the things that were causing him to have sleepless nights. He was weary with moaning, agonizing over his sin. Maybe he was weary of crying out to God and not seeing any relief. But he was definitely tossing and turning and weeping, and still no deliverance, no peace. What is it keeps us from confessing sin? Now, if you've never had a problem with that, you won't follow me. Sometimes it's just our pride. We really don't want to name sin as God names it. We don't want to look bad before God, but we already do. Or the big thing today is to blame somebody else. It's their fault that I have fallen. It's their fault that I did that, or I said that, or I acted like that. Or we're just simply unwilling to accept responsibility. We are unwilling to submit to Christ Jesus as Lord and follow His word as He has given it. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. David knew what it was to weep before God, to cry out before God, to shed tears of remorse for his sin. When was the last time you shed tears of remorse for sin? My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. I am falling apart outwardly and inwardly. He was weak. He was broken. He could no longer get relief from the distress placed on him by his enemies. There were people that David knew wanted to take his life. And it was heavy on his heart. And in his old age, he was being less able to carry the weight of kingship. One thing we need to remember is we have enemies. We have an enemy who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How he could stop us from being something of an impact on our culture for God. And then David ends in verses 8, 9, and 10. He seems to have a change of heart. He seems to have a change of expression. He says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." David had renewed strength. He could now make a decision to put away those from him who were an evil influence or a bad influence of one kind or another. It's interesting how God describes sin as evil and wicked. We like lesser things. But David seemed to have come to the place where he entrusted his enemies to God. He was no longer going to try to deal with things on his own. He was going to make things right, and he was getting things together, and he yielded his enemies to God, and he was letting God's word set the boundaries for his personal relationships. He was letting God's word set the boundaries for his behavior. I found that when you let the Word of God begin to be that which set the boundaries of my life, there were people who just didn't want to be around that. They were not interested in what God wanted. He says, "All you workers of evil." And he began to separate from those who would cause him to fall, those who would influence him for ungodliness. Unfortunately, sometimes it's even Christians who are a bad influence. Pastor Peter made a remark last week about we are the average of the five main people we run around with, or associate with. Now think about it. If we spend time with people who sow discord, it's pretty easy to start sowing discord. If we spend a lot of time with people who speak evil, it's easy for us to slide that way. If we spend a lot of time with people who, and you name it, it can influence us in that direction. We need to be very careful. That's why Paul wrote that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. David had a new beginning. A new day was starting for him. And he said, "The Lord has heard my plea." Isn't it interesting? God said he always listens. There's very few exceptions when he says, "I won't listen to you." If I cherish sin in my heart, he said, "I won't hear you." It's interesting. But David had confessed. David was repenting. David could now say that the Lord has heard my plea. If a husband doesn't treat his wife right, his prayers won't be answered. Check it out in Peter. Not Pastor Peter. The book of Peter. So there are times when he says, "I will not hear." But David knew that he was heard. And the Lord accepted his prayer. And the Lord was changing things in David first. Not all of those around him, but David. Sometimes we want God to change us. And I'm reading a book by Rick Thomas called Change Me. If you haven't read it, it's worth the read. And in reading it, people come for counsel and they want to be changed. What they really want is their wife to be changed, or their son to be changed, or their husband to be changed, or whatever the case, so that my change won't have to be. It doesn't work that way. And David had to do the changing. Isn't it marvelous, the joy and relief that comes when the truth of the verse in 1 John 1 says, "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." That's where the peace comes. That's when the joy comes. That's when there's light in the midst of darkness. That's when there's order in the midst of confusion. That's when there's freedom instead of bondage to sin. "All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled." God, I know that you will take care of them. I know that you will remove them from the influence that they've had on me. And David separated from them, and it made a difference. "They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." I guess we could use the common terms of our day. They will be safely distanced from me. How do you deal with sin? Do we consider sin a serious matter in our lives? Do we see sin as God sees sin? Have we chosen to make God's Word, the Bible, the final authority for faith and practice in our lives? If we have, we will quickly find out God's view of sin. And then, are we willing to cooperate with Him as He wants to transform us to be like His Son? Are we willing to change and become more like Jesus? This is a penitential psalm. This, for me, is a hard delivery. It's heavy on sin, but it is a fact of life with people with a sin nature like me. We will not be doing a psalm next week. If you want to read ahead, you can read John 12. Next week, Lord willing, we will have communion. Trust you can be here. And if you want to read ahead, just read through John chapter 12. I'll be preaching from part of that chapter. But one thing about the penitential psalm is it causes us to focus on the very reason Jesus had to die. That makes it a celebration that he died in our place. You know, if you've never, whether it's you're here, you can be here for weeks and months and years and maybe never have asked Jesus into your life. If that's the case, why not do it today? Why not find the freedom and deliverance that he wants to give? If you're watching online and you've never asked Christ into your life, why not do that today? I fooled my parents. I fooled my pastor. I fooled most of the people in our church for years. The biggest fool was me, because I could not fool myself. I knew I needed Christ. I don't know about you, but you do, and God does. I encourage you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. Invite him into your life. Invite him to forgive you of your sin. Invite him to set you free from that bondage. If you do that today, why not call me at the office this week and let me know? You can find the phone numbers on the website. I'd be glad to talk with you, encourage you in those things. If you know Christ as your Savior, why not tell someone else about what he's done for you? Let me pray. Our God and Father, we recognize that you are a loving Father. That because of our need and because of our sin, you in your mercy sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to take on a human body, to die in our place, that we might by faith receive him and be forgiven of our sin. That one day you will take us to be with you. For even as Martin read in Psalm 116, precious in your sight is the death of your children. Not because they die, but because they go to be with you forever, totally free from sin. Lord, may you work mightily in our hearts and lives for your glory. We thank you, our God, and we commit our day to you with thanksgiving, and we offer our praise, for you are a faithful, merciful God of grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.